Well, this is the only place like this place, anywhere near this place, so this must be the place. Isn't that right? You sure are welcome here today. I hope you have felt that. Let me tell you who else is welcome here today. It's great to have the Lord among us, isn't it? You know, if he doesn't show up, there's not much point in us showing up. And so he's here with us, and we're so glad. Thank y'all for all of your prayers for our daughter Tracy. She's doing well and has a remarkable spirit about things. And now we're just waiting for her to get over all the treatment so she can get on with her life. And we appreciate it so very much. Would you open your Bibles again to the fifth chapter of Matthew? The fifth chapter of Matthew. We've been going through the Beatitudes, which are included in the Sermon on the Mount. The keys to the kingdom of God. These are the sayings that the Lord Jesus gave us that start with the word blessed. Blessed. It's been translated to be congratulated. It's been translated to have joy, to be happy, to be thankful. It's kind of a hard word, really, to translate. Other than just use the word blessed. Now, Jesus is teaching us here that character is far more important than anything else. And you won't hear that on television. And you won't see it demonstrated out there in the media. But it's far more important than anything else. So these Beatitudes deal with character. The attitudes it ought to be is what we call them. It has been well said that a child rejoices in what he has. A youth rejoices in what he does. Adults rejoice in what they are. Now, whether or not that's always true, I do want to say to you that the more mature you become as a Christian, the more you will rejoice. Not so much in what you have or in what you do, but in what you are through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these Beatitudes talk to us about. Going to look at them again, beginning in verse 1, if you'd like to follow me. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now we come to our verse for today in verse 8, where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want to talk to you today about integrity. That's something you don't want to leave the house without. That's something you don't want to live in the house without. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." How many of y'all realize there's an integrity crisis in the United States today? Well, I see a few heads nodding. I'd like to get a little better affirmation than that. If you know there's a crisis of integrity, say amen. Amen. Okay, now we're in the right place. This crisis touches nearly every area of our country. All the institutions in America are being touched by scandal, problems. And underneath all of that stuff is a crisis of integrity. But there's just three things I want to notice with you today as we look at this beatitude. And the first one I want us to look at is the principle of integrity. Blessed are the pure in heart. So I'm going to ask you, what does pure mean? Well, we get our English word catharsis from that Greek word for pure. Catharsis means a purifying. Whether it's physical or whether it's emotional, it's a catharsis. And doesn't so have so much to do with cleanliness, although it's inferred, but it has to do with unity or singleness of heart or mind. Literally, it's a word that means blessed is that which is unmixed. That which is unmixed. See, grain, if it has chaff in it, is not pure, is it? Metal that has an alloy mixed in with it is not pure. Milk that's been diluted is not pure. So when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, what he's talking about is blessed are those people who have integrity, who do not have divided hearts, who do not have double hearts. The word literally means singleness of heart. Now, Jesus amplified this still in the Sermon on the Mount, but in the 6th chapter in verse 24, and he said this, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot. Did you ever say that? You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, that means you can't be double-minded. You cannot have, are you listening, an impure heart and see God. Now, when we want to come and worship God, book tells us that we have to do that without duplicity. We have to do that without hypocrisy. I'd like to give you a number of verses to jot down today. If you're open to the 5th chapter of Matthew, you can just stay parked there and jot these down. But all the Bible comes down to this one verse when you stop to think about it. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are single-minded, who are not double-minded. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity? That word enmity means warfare with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, are you listening, is an enemy of God. He's saying you can't hold on to the world with one hand and try to hold on to God with the other hand. There's an awful lot of us trying to do that. We like some stuff here, but we want God too. God says, I'm going to be everything or I'm not going to be nothing. You better let go what's in that hand, is what this means. James goes on to say in the 8th verse, in the 4th chapter, draw near to God and he will what? He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Literally in the Greek, you two-souled, double-souled people. He means you got spiritual schizophrenia. You're double-minded. You've got to have a single mind if you're going to serve the Lord. In the Bible, David was called a man after God's own heart. Now, we're talking about the human heart, and we're talking about integrity. And Jesus told us, blessed are the pure where? In heart. Okay? Heart. And I want you to see how David illustrates what we're talking about. And by the way, when the Bible says heart, it's not talking about this thumping muscle that puts blood through our bodies. Our heart is our core. It's our will, it's our mind, it's our emotion, it's who we are on the inside. It's what we are, what we consist of. Now, when God was looking at David and needed a king to anoint over Israel, he came to measure David, and he did not measure him by putting a tape measure from his head to his feet. God didn't want to know how tall David was. He didn't put the tape measure around David's biceps. God put that tape measure around David's heart, as I just defined it for you. Now, all the sons of Jesse, David was a son of Jesse, had come out because Samuel was there looking for the next king of Israel. And by the Holy Spirit, Samuel's trying to discern which one is it that God has chosen. So, naturally, Jesse brought out his tallest, best-looking son. And he was a good-looking guy, Eliab. I mean, he looked like a king. On the other hand, Saul had kind of looked like a king, too. So, you know, it wasn't the looks that we're talking about. So, prophet looked at him, and God said to Samuel, "Don't look on the height of his stature or on his countenance. God does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." So this little boy, he was a little boy at that time, David, he was a keeper of the sheep, was still out in the field. And Samuel says, "Isn't there another?" "Oh, well, there's little David out there, you know, he's keeping the sheep for us." Samuel said, "Bring him here." And literally he said, "I want to look into his heart." See, that's what he said. "I want to look into his heart." And when he did, God said, "That's the one. That's my choice. And I want him because of one thing. He's going to be a man after my own heart." That was God's definition of David. So what is a man after God's own heart? You listening? That's a person with integrity. A person after God's own heart is a person with integrity. I'm going to give you some verses now that David actually wrote. And by giving you these verses, I want you to see what made David the man that he was. So the first one is Psalm chapter 7, verse 8. David said, "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity." Now that's that word we're looking at, isn't it? Judge me according to my integrity. An integer that this comes from is the simplest number. It cannot be divided. It's indivisible. So what's he talking about? My integrity, he says. Judge me because I'm not double-minded. I'm not double-minded. Psalm 25 and verse 21. This is a prayer David offered, the man after God's own heart. He said, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you." See, David knew that when he waited on God, that his great resource was his integrity. Psalm 26, 1. "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide." You ever done any of that? You ever slide away from the Lord? And some churches, they call that backsliding, don't they? See, getting away from the Lord. Verse 26, chapter 26, verse 11. "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me." Integrity keeps showing up in these verses, doesn't it? You notice it just keeps showing up in there? Psalm 41, 12. Now, this is the last one, so you can pay attention to this one. 41, 12. "And as for me, you uphold me in my integrity." Are you catching on? You're starting to get an idea that this word integrity is something that God wants us to understand. When God looked at David, God said of David, "There is a man after my own heart, And what was in David's heart? David had a pure heart. He had a heart of integrity. He was not double-minded. You know what we call double-minded folks? Anybody know? Try hypocrite. That's a double-minded person. Say one thing, do another. Hang on to the world with one hand, try to hang on to God with the other. I know from experience, sad experience, God is not impressed with this. See? Double-minded. So, that's what David was. It means integrity, single-mindedness, not being a spiritual schizophrenic. Can't say that. Somebody is thinking out loud, yeah, but David sinned. He did horribly. David really ripped his britches. He failed God. But let me tell you something about David. He may have had a sinful heart. Are you listening? He always had a single heart. Always had a single heart. David was not a hypocrite. And when he sinned, it broke his heart as well as it broke God's heart. And David never offered God an alibi. In Psalm 51:4, he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge." See, David knew what it was to be right. He knew what it was to be wrong. He wasn't sinless, but he was single of heart. He was not a hypocrite. So I'm going to ask you a pointed question. Are you listening? If you're listening, stick your hand up. Okay, good. Do you have that kind of integrity? Now God's listening to you. Do you have that kind of integrity? You know, I'm kind of getting to the age where occasionally a fellow preacher might come and say to me, I want you to give me some advice. What do I need most in the ministry? And I'll tell you what I learned all through those years that I pass on to them. I tell them, you need integrity. You need integrity. You need to say what you mean and mean what you say and live by it. You need integrity. Those who are single-minded and those who are double-souled, not double-souled, who love God with all of our heart, see, that's the principle of integrity. All right, second thing. Let's talk about the place of integrity, its place. Now, he says, blessed are those who have integrity in their heart. When he said, blessed are the pure in heart, that's what he was saying. So what does he mean by that? You've heard people say, I want you to give your heart to Jesus. What in the world do we mean by that phrase? Skeptics have said, what are you talking about? You can't reach into that thoracic cavity and pull out that pulsating muscle and give that to God? No, when the Bible uses the word heart, I'm telling you again, it's not talking about the muscle in our chest. It's talking about our very core, the seat of our emotions. It's talking about the inner person. In modern language, let's just call that master control. Y'all understand master control today? Okay. So our heart speaks of total commitment. You see, when people fall in love, they're called sweethearts. They don't call them sweetheads. They don't call them airheads. They just call them sweethearts. They fall in love. It's the heart that's the core of every one of us. It's a part of the individual, listen, that dictates character. See? Character. It directs our will and it dominates our affections. Give you a key verse to that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The writer says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you're going to be pure, you have to be pure in heart before you can be pure any other way. You first have to be pure in heart. So that brings us to a real problem that we find in Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 17. See, we're going to get right down to the crux of the matter here. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Jesus has said, blessed are, if we're going to be blessed, we're going to have to be pure in heart. I'm going to say to you very candidly, nobody is. Okay? Very candidly, I want to say to you, nobody is. So here's what Jeremiah tells us. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not talking about the person sitting next to you. Guess who it's talking about? Huh? You get it? It's talking about you and me. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So this is what Jeremiah says about my heart, and he says about your heart. He says it's diseased. Now, what are we talking about? Mind, will, and emotion, right? Not this thumping thing in our chest. It's diseased. Excuse me. It's diseased. That word that says desperately wicked in verse 9 literally means incurably sick. Jeremiah uses the same word in chapter 15, verse 18. And he says, my wound is incurable. Same word. It refuses to be healed. That's the word that's used for desperately wicked. It means that we got a heart problem. We have a heart element. And I'm not talking about a physical element at all. We have an element in us that resists all medication. He said, my wound is incurable. It refuses to be healed. All the spiritual exercise and all the spiritual diet in the world will not cure the disease of our hearts. It's sick, and it resists medication. So now, many people don't understand that the problem is their heart, and they're trying to do other things to make it well. But the truth of the matter is, we got to have, spiritually speaking now, a heart transplant. We need a new heart. God knows that, and he provided it for us. Because you see, our sin is on the inside. And even if we manage to reform on the outside, we still have not dealt with the problem of our heart. You see, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's it. I got to visit a sawmill out in California one time where both my dad and my grandfather had worked. Up in north central California. And it's a very interesting thing to watch. They had a big old pond where they stored all of their cut logs. And they'd bring them up onto that slide and strip bark off with water, of all things, with high-powered water. And then they put it on that slide. You know, it's a saw, really. And there's a guy riding it back and forth. And he'd ride it down one end and take one side off of it, and the thing would flip it a quarter turn, and he'd ride and saw back the other way. It sawed both directions. I don't know how it did that, but it did, both directions. Until finally, even if it started out as a crooked log, finally, running it in that cradle, it would be squared up. And you could stand and look at it, and it looked very, very square. But if you went around and looked at the end of that log, guess what? It was still crooked. See? Inside, it was still crooked. And that's the way it is with some folks. They've got some reform outwardly, but the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. See, reformation is not enough. Doesn't get the job done. You and I have to have regeneration. Let me say it like this. If a man is a drunkard, for example, and he quits drinking, he gets sober without getting saved, you know all that means is he's going to go to hell sober. That's all that means. Because it's not the outside that we're talking about. You got to be saved. The problem primarily is on the inside of a person. So Jesus said, now you stay there, and if you went to Jeremiah, stay there for a moment. Jesus said in Mark 7:20, he said, it's that which comes out of the man that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed all evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolish. All these things come from within and defile the man. Wonder how many exceptions to that there are here today. Anybody like to claim to be an exception? Well, it'd be useless, wouldn't it? Because that's what our problems are. All of us have these things in our hearts. Somebody says, oh, no. Murder's not in my heart. Fornication's not in my heart. Adultery is not in my heart. Blasphemy is not in my heart. You know what that proves? That proves we don't know our own heart. You see, you can see any wicked thing that's going on in this world, terrible, despicable stuff, and except for the grace of God, we're capable of doing that too. Yes, we are. We're capable of it, given the right circumstances, at the right moment. Why? Because our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? See? Who can know it? Jesus is saying that all of these things are residual and potential in every human heart. We may not even realize the potentiality for evil that is in our own heart. See? It's there. Everything that you and I see wrong in this world today, and we're seeing plenty of it, aren't we? Because we have television and we can see what's happening on the other side of the world. You see, just about the time that it happens. And even in this nation, there are atrocities that are going on. Understand, every bit of that originated in the human heart. Every bit of that. Every stinking bit of it. You know, when you hold an apple in your hand that's got a hole in it, you think, I don't want this apple because it's got a worm in it. I guarantee you, if you see the hole, the apple doesn't have a worm in it. The worm has already escaped. You see, the worm was generated inside that apple when it was just a blossom. And then the apple grew around it, and the time came when the worm crawled out of that hole. These things that we see in the world today have crawled out of the human heart. This is where they originate. It tears me apart to hear about babies being beheaded around the world. How can anybody do that? But it also tears out my heart when I hear about babies, before they even leave the womb, being dissected and sold for parts. How can we do that? That kind of evil and meanness comes out of the human heart. They are inbred in our nature. And that's the diagnosis of this heart that Jesus is talking about. It's diseased. It's also deceitful. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful above all things. Jacob in the Old Testament, you know, you saw that where it says that his name means supplanter. What does supplanter mean? It means deceitful. That's what it means. It means, some of you kids will understand this better, he's a con artist. Jacob was a con artist. He knew how to pull a scam on folks, and he did it quite often. Now, let me stop right there. If you're here today and your name is Jacob, I'm not trying to pick on you, okay? Not trying to pick on you at all. I want you to know that Jesus transformed that name so that today it means prince. You feel better? It means prince. So be proud of your name if you're named Jacob today. In fact, Jacob is one of the brightest stars in the Hebrew heaven. But he wasn't until the Spirit of God changed him from a cheat and a supplanter and a con artist and a deceiver. Now, Jacob was the one who deceived his father when his father was blind and could not see. Put some goat hair on the, of course he had a lot of help from his mother, if you've read that story, but he put goat hair on the back of his hand. Came in and pretended that he was Esau because Esau was a hairy man. And Jacob went by his feelings. And I said that so you'll understand there's an awful lot of us today who insist on going by our feelings. I feel like it. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like that's wrong. I feel like that's right. We go by our feelings. And so he felt the back of Jacob's hand and he said, "The voice is Jacob's, but the hand belongs to Esau." See, Isaac made a mistake. He went by feeling rather than by word. Don't go by. How many of y'all know your feelings will lie to you? Did you know that? They'll absolutely lie to you. And he made that mistake. But people are, make you really appreciate the deceiver? No, we don't like it, but we're easily deceived. It wants, okay? It wants what it wants. And the thing in all the world today, somebody would say, got to be the news media. All they do is lie. Now, you see, the media is only deceitful because of the hearts of the people who write that stuff. Right? The most deceitful thing in the world is not Hollywood. The most deceitful thing is not some con artist or some deceitful thing. The most deceitful thing in all the world today, if you say it with me, the human heart. Got it? The human heart. The Bible says it's more deceitful than anything. Huh. That's quite a statement, isn't it? More deceitful than anything. God said that to us. So our problem is we don't want to recognize that we've got a problem in our heart. Guy went to witness to another man one time, and he was a drunkard and a wife beater. And he was an adulterer. He wasn't much of a guy. You know, he's a pretty sorry excuse for manhood. And he was trying to witness to this guy, and his wife was sitting in a chair on the other side of the room, and she was just hoping that he wasn't going to get mad and show that anger and everything to the preacher while he was there. So she said to him, to the preacher, "But he's got a good heart." See, he's got a good heart. But that was the problem. See, that was his problem. His heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You and I need to understand how foolish it is to follow what this world says, because it says, let your conscience, your heart, be your guide. That's stupid. You know, it's not meant to be. There's supposed to be wisdom in that, but it's really stupid. You know, if some of us, if we let our conscience be our guide, we'll wind up in prison. It's exactly right. You can be sincere, but if your heart is deceitful, you will be sincerely wrong. Okay. So here's one of the most incredible verses, I think, in Scripture. Listen to what it says. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, because it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I have heard people say this. Well, if you knew my heart, if you knew my heart on this matter. See, the problem is we don't know our heart, do we? We don't really know what's in there. So I've talked to you about the disease of the heart. I've talked to you about the deceitfulness of the heart. There is a diagnosis of the heart we need to look at right quickly. Jeremiah chapter 17 says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Let me tell you something. You can't search your own heart. Did you hear me? You cannot search your own heart. You cannot do that. That would be like Bill Clinton investigating his own immorality. What do you think he'd come up with? I did not do that with that woman. That's what he came up with, right? Now, you cannot do your own diagnosis. Who is going to diagnose your heart? Who's going to say whether what's in your heart is good or bad? You know, don't you? God's the only one that can do that. He's the only one qualified to do that. He's the only one that should do that. So, you know, it's kind of like if you're trying to diagnose your own problem, it's finding you a sundial and taking a flashlight and trying to tell time with that. You're just not going to get anywhere with it. So the heart is diseased, it's deceptive, and God says, I try your heart, and he does that every day. He tries our hearts every day. So how does he do that? Bible says he reviews the heart. He looks into our heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. That word search means that he conducts an intensive review. God looks with his X-ray vision. See, he's Superman. Did y'all know that? God's the only Superman in the universe. But he looks with his own X-ray vision. And he sees things that you and I cannot see today. See, I look out here and I see you folks, and some of you are paying attention, and some of you are squirming, and some of you wish you don't know why in the world you ever left the house in the first place. But you look pretty good to me. You know, what do I know? But listen, God is looking right into your heart. He's looking right in there, and he knows you can't hide anything from God. He looks right into your heart, searching the inner person. Not only does he review it, but he reveals your heart. See? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins. Do you see that little phrase? I try the reins. Well, we're back to that master control that I was talking about. God looks into your heart and he searches your heart. After he reviews your heart, then he reveals your heart. Let me tell you how he does that. Would you be interested in knowing how God reveals your heart? He allows circumstances to happen. He allows circumstances to take place. And he reacts to how you react to those circumstances. If your actions don't prove what you are you listening? Your reactions definitely will. Now, why does he do that? Is that because he don't know what's in your heart? No. It's because he wants you to know what's in your heart. You're the one who needs to understand this. And so he allows these things so it can be done. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been rude to anybody? You ever been rude, just downright rude to anybody? Somebody told me one time, well, they made me mad. You know? They just made me mad. No, what they did. Are you listening now? Boy, I'm telling you, adversary is trying to change your mind so you can't hear. Listen, pay attention. Draw yourself back. Discipline yourself. Make yourself listen, because I want to tell you something. That person didn't make you mad. All that person did was reveal the anger that was already in you. See? It was already in there. He just revealed it. That person didn't put that rudeness in your heart. It was already there. They pushed the right button, yeah. Yeah, they did that. But you see, God's trying the reins. He's adjusting things. Just one thing after another. You know, circumstances come, and I hear people say, will there never be any end? I want to assure you of something. Everybody in this room today is going through circumstances, many of which we do not like and wish would never happen, but God has a purpose in it, and it's going to happen, and how you react to it is of utmost importance. So you need to hear this. I'm surprised at myself. I never thought I could do that. Have you ever been in that situation? I just never thought I could do that. Well, of course you didn't know you could do that because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. How would you know? You see, we don't think that down in that pit of our heart, you see, that we're capable of those things. We have this ability to mask stuff. We can pull a shroud over it. We can convince other folks that we're not like that. We're good people. You know, we're good folks, and there's plenty of good folks in this room here today, you see. But you know what? The right circumstance comes along, and we really find out about our mask. And so does everybody else find out about it. There's a little girl out in the park, and this dog was barking its head off, and she started to cry because the dog was scaring her. You know, this dog was barking, and then finally it stopped, and her mama said, look, hon, you don't have to cry anymore. He stopped barking, she said, but his bark is still in him. Prophetic words, you know. You may be able to control some situations, but there is a time when you will be surprised what comes out of your heart. Did you teenagers know that? Have you ever been surprised what came out of your heart when you got pressed? Have it surprised you? You see, that wasn't anything new. It was in your heart all the time. It just came out. That's what he's talking about here. See, God searches our heart. Not only does he search it, he reviews it. And then he rewards the heart. Now, when God comes to judge, what's he primarily going to look at? Are you listening now? This is important to you. God doesn't primarily look at what you did. He looks at what you are. He looks at what you are. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time till the Lord comes, and I will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. God doesn't look at us like we look at us. You see, you see me sitting up here, and I'm preaching you a sermon. You hear my words, but guess what? God sees my heart. He sees what's in me. God reviews my heart. God reveals, you see, what's in the human heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, because what? They will see God. A heart is the place of integrity. God heals our heart through salvation. He doesn't change you on the outside. He gives you a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. God gives people that he saves a new heart. Therefore, I cannot wrap my mind around how somebody can say, I'm saved, and then just keep on living like they did. that just doesn't seem possible, does it? Oh, I realize you can wander away from the Lord. I've done that myself and had to be brought back. But how does a person make a continual life of sin and debauchery and all that stuff and then have the audacity to say, yeah, I'm saved? I think they're going to hear what a lot of folks are going to hear on that day when Jesus judges and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Yeah, you said that you did, but never was anything transacted. You didn't become a new creation. You're the same old person you always was. You just had a new title to put on yourself. Well, that's not going to work. Now, did you notice, I've got to wrap this up right quick. Did you notice in these Beatitudes, you know, when I studied these things in the past, I'd think, oh, yeah, you know, merciful people, pure in heart people, mourners, people, just different kinds of people. But when you study these things and the order that they are in, Jesus was simply telling those people the plan of salvation. This is how you get saved. This is exactly how you get saved. Blessed are the poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt, heartbroken then over that. Blessed are they that mourn, yielding yourself. Blessed are the meek. God, I want your will. Then he puts a hunger in your heart. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. We learn that that righteousness is Jesus, hungering and thirsting to know Jesus more and to know him deeper. And then by mercy, he gives us mercy. Blessed are the merciful, so that we might be able to give mercy. And a pure heart is a work of God. You see, he gives us a brand new heart. Well, I've just about used up all the time here, so I'm going to fast forward a little bit. People have tried all sorts of ways to come close to God. They've crawled on glass on their knees. They've flagellated themselves. They've cut themselves. They've done all sorts of weird things in order to get close to God. They've even lived in caves, you know, and tried to get away from people. They've given away all their money. They've gone on pilgrimages. They've done everything trying to know God. But I want to tell you how to know God. Tell you how to see God on a daily basis. Get yourself a pure, single-minded heart. Let go of this. You got to let go of it. As long as you've got hold of the world, this isn't going to work. I'm telling you, that's the truth. This isn't going to work as long as you got a hold of this. But I don't see anything wrong with it. God never asked you if you saw anything wrong with it. I mean, he's the one that sets the rules, isn't he? When was the last time you sat in session with the Trinity and gave him your opinion about what things should be? He's never going to ask you. He sure hadn't ever asked me. We do it God's way. And he said, if you want to see me, if you want to have this kind of relationship, you're going to have to be pure in heart. And the way you're going to do that is let go of this. You're just going to let go of it. And you will also see him in your circumstances. Listen, folks, it's remarkable. We're always in circumstances. But when God's in the circumstance with us, it's a whole lot different. Did you know that? When you can see him in that situation, it's just a whole lot different. You'll know it's him because your heart is pure. When your heart is pure, you can know God's talking to you when your heart is pure. As long as you're trying to convince God that these things over here that I'm doing and that I'm involved in are okay, your heart's not pure. If God says it's not okay, do you know what that means? It doesn't mean it's up for judgment, and it's not a judgment call. God says, that's not right. Don't do it. I really think that one of the problems with Christianity today It's got too much of the world in it. It's just got too much of the world in it. And we're content to look the other way while terrible things are going on our watch. I want to encourage you this morning to draw really close to God. We're living in the day when we'd better be. Draw really close to God. Learn who He is. Be able to see Him because you have purity of heart. See, there are folks who are discouraged and they don't think God exists because they're not pure of heart and they cannot see God. See, they can't see Him in it. So I want to encourage you to be able to do that as well. I know that there are times when my heart gets very cold toward God and I just have to stop and go someplace by myself and get alone with Him and say, what happened? And it's always because of my heart that got cold. It's always because I walked off. It's always because I made excuse for something that I knew God did not approve of in my life. And I have to come back and say, Father, it's all yours. It's all yours. I give it all to you. Everything that's in my life belongs to you. She's ready for church to be over. She's ready. And some of y'all are too. So you've got to come to the place where you recognize it's all God's, everything. It's all God's. Whatever it is you've got, you can lose just like that. You might work for it your whole life and lose it in a half a second. But it's all God's. And if it's His, you don't have anything to be disappointed about, do you? You just stay with Him. But we have to come to that place where we make that decision. God, You're the one. You're in charge. I just want to know You. I'm grateful for what You're doing for me, but it's all about You. Get alone with Him and know Him. I had to come to a place where I was willing to give my children to the Lord. I was willing to give my wife to the Lord. I was willing to give everything that was in my life to Him and acknowledge it was His. I'm telling you what, this church is His. It's not mine. It's His. He can do with it as He pleases. I'm privileged just to be a part of it and do what He's doing. So you see, I want to be pure in heart. That's what I want. I want to be able to see God. Because if I can see Him, I can understand Him. See? I can understand what He's trying to say to me, what He's trying to get me to do. And that's the desire of my heart. God just wants more than anything else for you to demonstrate that simple little word we started out with, integrity, singleness of mind, singleness of heart. That's what He wants. Let's have an invitation for this morning. Our custom here at Circle J is we get folks to fill out a green sheet because that's been our custom for the last 8 or 9 years, and God's honored that. Starting last night, I felt an urging of the Lord that we should make more than just a commitment on a green sheet of paper. That I should make it a little harder on you to make that decision. That you should be willing to make that a public decision. That you should be willing to stand up for it. That doesn't mean we're going to do this next Sunday. Just what I'm talking about right now. The way things are going in this world, shucks, we may not even get an opportunity to come back next Sunday. See? So this is a good day to do it. I guess that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Okay? So let me ask you, would you stand, please? That's always a good sign at the end of a sermon, isn't it, when the preacher says, everybody stand. And I hope it is. Would you bow your heads? Maybe some folks in here today who've never truly trusted Christ as your Savior. If I came up and I said to you, Are you a saved person? You'd say yes. Because you didn't want to have to get into it any deeper than that. But you know, somewhere in your heart, there's a doubt, there's a worry about whether or not if Christ came for the church today, if you'd be in that group that went. Listen, good news, we don't have to have that worry. Apostle John told us, I write these things that you might know that you have eternal life, and you can know. And I want to help you with that. That's what I'm here for. That's my purpose in life, is to help you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that'll sustain you through this life and will certainly preserve you through the life to come. And so I'm going to ask you to do several things. There's a little room up here on this front row, and folks will move if they need to. If you want to be saved today, if you want to know, if you want to nail it down that Jesus Christ is in your heart and you have a relationship with Him, you know, and you have singleness of heart, singleness of mind, but you want to be sure. And in just a minute, I'll ask you to just leave your seat up here and sit down on this front row somewhere, because we're going to take a few minutes and find out who comes and what you come for and deal with you, okay? Maybe you're saved, but you know, when God looks in your heart, it's not all good there, is it? It's not what it ought to be. It's just not what it ought to be. Thank you, sir. Just have a seat. It'll be good. And you can come at any time you want to. You don't have to listen for my description. I'm going to give it, but you can come anytime. God's dealing with you individually as a person. God's doing that right now. He's doing it because He loves you. He wants to change some things in your life. He wants to bring some real joy into your life. But you got to respond to it. So if you're looking for a closer walk with the Lord, back when I was a kid, we called that recommitting our life to Christ. So maybe that's what I'm asking you to do. If you need to do that, why don't you come up here and sit down on the front row? If you're looking at Circle J as a place you'd like to be a member of, you'd like to be a part of it, you embrace the things that we stand for, and you want to be a part of this church family, come up here and sit down on this front row. You can do that anytime you want to. Just come on. Anytime you want to. Just come on. And if there's anything in your heart that needs to have a little discussion and prayer for, I'm offering you an opportunity. Come on up here, sit down on this front row, and we'll take whatever time we need to deal with it. Why not get it done today? Why not get it done today? Just come on. Just come on. We're just going to wait for you for another minute. I know you're not used to this, but it's okay. It's okay. God's just doing a special work right now. I'm convinced of it. And He's drawing people close to Him for a reason. So I'm offering that to you. You got it all worked out with the Lord? Do you know that you do? Singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Come on. There's still room up here. Got your heads bowed. Listen to that small voice within you speaking to you personally. Listen to Him. Okay, amen. Appreciate you so much. Church is tonight, is it not, at 6? Yes, okay. If you come back and join us at 6 o'clock, I don't think we have any other announcements, do we? We do? Well, silly me.
One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Psalms 139. not only does it tell you how much God loves you and how much he takes care of creating you just the way you are, but the last two verses of that passage is, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me. If there be anything in me that offends you, show me to the path of righteousness." And I kept thinking about that scripture. That's not completely, but it gets the gist of it. That scripture kept coming to mind during this sermon. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me." Next week is Memorial Day weekend.
Really? Already?
Yeah. No. I argued with somebody yesterday. Because, no, it's not. We got another week. But next week is the 30th of May, and we're going to be having our meal here. It's going to be Mexican food to celebrate Memorial Day weekend. And I just had it in mind. Since it is Memorial Day, and we're to remember the people who were in our services, why not be patriotic about it? So yeah. If you got some red, white, and blue, please wear it.
Yeah, do that. That's a good idea.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. That's it?
That's it.
Well, I'd like to ask y'all a question. How many of you are just really glad that Holly's back to sing with us? See, I figured out that if I did that last week, you would be so grateful for her. And that's exactly the way it worked out. So, Holly, we're glad you're back, sweetie. Okay, amen. Well, we're kind of in the same boat, aren't we? All right, let's thank the Lord for his goodness to us. And you folks just stay where you are for a minute. Would you do that? Okay. Oh, Father God, how gracious you are. How merciful you are. And boy, do we need mercy. Thank you for guiding us. Lord, I love you even when you tell me to wait. It's a great thing to be able to be part of your family. I want to ask you to go with these folks, wherever they're going from here to their homes or somewhere, and that you'd be near them and close to them and keep them from being harmed in any way. Keep the adversary away from them and bless them. And Lord, bring us back. Just draw us back together. And help us to tell other people about coming to church with us and being a part of your services. We love you for that, and we give you praise and glory and honor in all things. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear you say